This week, Marcia Escobar, she texts me, says, so what's the title of the message and what's it going to be on? And I text back, I said, love your enemies. And I gave her the Luke passage and I said, it's a simple message. The only thing she writes back, yeah, right. Like, thank you. I thought it was simple. I didn't say it was easy. I didn't say it was going to be implemented easily. I just said it was simple. So thank you for your faithfulness to point out that I am not God and I struggle with these things. But I do want to say this is, you know, in preparing something for GVF, I'm sitting here thinking through the depth of which we've been taught, the faithfulness of a pastor to take us places that the community doesn't have. And I'm sitting there just racking my brain, what is something that GVF would need to hear? And the only passage that came to mind is 2 Peter 1, 12 and 13. He says, though you know these things and you're established in them, I just want to stir you up by way of reminder. There's nothing that I would need to teach that would go in depth. There's not much that you lack. And that's an encouragement for all of us. I'm just here just to stir you up, just to bring it back. If you've ever had those teachings that somebody rebukes you with years later and you're like, oh, I forgot that. That is in the Bible. I may be alone, but that happens to me. And that's what I'm here to do today, is to encourage you. The things that you already know, the things you're already doing, for you to do them even better, to do them with even more excellence. Because we're going through a topic like hospitality, and I know that from the future of this book, we will get into what true hospitality is, as well as what it means to love our enemies. I know where we're going with that, and I know where we've been at in the pulpit series of what a true church is. So I wanted something that would be somewhere in those same veins so that I could encourage you. So this morning we will be in Luke chapter 6, verses 27 to 36. But we'll also, there's no way that we can deal with that passage without also dealing with the book of Matthew, as we will be in. Because we're talking about the Sermon on the Mount. This is the most basic of Christ's teachings. This is at the beginning of his ministry, which is very important whenever we look at what he's teaching, who he's teaching this to, and what cultural relevance it had at that time. But this is the gold standard of Christianity. You go out and a lot of people, even people at the store, they can quote things, and a lot of it is from the Sermon on the Mount. You have things like, do unto others as you'd have them do to you. Weep with those who weep, mourn with those who mourn. Love your enemies. And the ever so becoming popular, do not judge, becoming popular in America. So this is a passage here that's well recognized. And as I mentioned, if you want to put in your notes, Matthew 5, verse 38 to 48. And you may also want to bookmark those because we're going to go back and forth between the two. There's some helpful information that Mark includes that we are in need of. I only chose one section for today. As we start this off and we look at our reference here in Luke chapter 6, 27 to 36, you have to understand, starting in verse 17, this is who Jesus is talking to. Luke records that Jesus was teaching a great crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from all of Judea, Jerusalem, and he goes on and on naming the different places. So this is a massive group of people. This is not, as we would later see, some of the more intimate teachings between Christ and his 12 disciples in an intimate setting. This is a large one that we're going to look at. So if you are all there looking at Luke 6, I will read and then we will pray, starting verse 27. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. To the one who strikes you on the cheek, offer also the other. And from one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you. And from one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. As you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for He is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. Amen, and let's pray. Lord, where would we be? We most certainly would not be in a church studying Your Word, desiring for our hearts to be changed and transformed, if You would not have stepped down as that merciful Father and just changed the way that we live, the way that we think, Lord. You changed the very essence of who we are, from enemies into friends, from enemies into children of God. Lord, how great is that? I pray that none of us would leave here today or walk a day in our lives not considering the fact that You would regenerate us, Lord. You would make us new so that we would be children of the God who created all things. Lord, let's not make that a small thing. Lord, You offer it so freely, yet it cost You a great amount, Lord. Something that we've never experienced. But Lord, You went through that to love those who were hostile towards You. And Lord, how much we could learn, how much we could grow, how much we could just be humbled through all of that, Lord. It's a very simple message. You've loved Your enemies. We're to do the same. Lord, I pray that that encouragement would go out to each heart here. And Lord, You know where I stand in all of this as You've convicted me greatly just in preparing this, Lord. I pray that each one of us, Lord, as things come to our heart, we would repent. Lord, it's a way that is contrary to You. It's the way of the world to just love those who love us. So Lord, lift our hearts up, encourage us, Lord. Strengthen us to know that this is not the end. That whenever we see sin in our hearts, Lord, it's because You are convicting us to get it out. So that we would be an even better representation of You as we go. That we would love You and commune with You in that union that we have, Lord. That would be even more intimate and we would know our God. Lord, give us that today, we ask in the name of Christ. Amen. As we read through that, we're going to be looking at three main clauses in the three main points. And I will write them down one at a time. But first, we are going to look at the path that Jesus calls us to walk. So I'm going to write those down one at a time. But this path that Jesus calls us to walk while we're in this dark generation, while we're here on earth, He makes it very clear that these are the steps that are to be walked for a child of God. He lays out the course that whenever we hear the author and perfecter of our faith, the one that He authored, the one that He walked, saying, this is the way, the truth, the life. This is the path. But also on that path, it's leading to a very distinct destination, which will be our second point that we're talking about. That we're being called to something. We're pursuing something. This is not just a mantra to live by, which a lot of people can take these teachings in the Sermon on the Mount, just calculate it up, put it on a little business card, put it in your wallet, and you'll remember it at some point. Oh yeah, I love my enemies. No, we're going somewhere. There's something that we're pursuing. So while the path is the course, the destination is the prize. It's the reward. It's what we get for finishing well. But not only that, we also, as our third point, we will have the guide by which leads us. The one who's authored this, who's perfected this way. This is the motive on why we would walk. You can hear that very clearly whenever He says, be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. We're to walk contrary to this world. So these three points, the path we're to walk, with the destination, and who's leading the way, is what we're going to look at today. And we're going to start with the path. Jesus began to teach to a large multitude of people. He comes up on the mountain. He's got people there who, this is the beginning of his ministry, so he's not as well known at this point. But we're going to compare Luke and Matthew here for just a second. Because in looking at Luke, the context with which Luke presents this teaching is in the context of not fearing man. Fearing God versus fearing man. And it comes right after, woe to you when all people speak well of you. He's combating the teachings that were going on, as we'll look at. But he's comparing those two right there. The fear of man and the fear of God. And Luke is second only to Matthew in references to the kingdom and heaven, or the kingdom of heaven. Both Luke and Matthew are both showing two different aspects of Christ. So we're looking first at Luke, who focuses on the compassion of Christ. His goal setting out, as he writes his gospel, is to prove to you and to his audience that Christ is the Savior of the world. And he does that through showing his humanity, but most of all, his compassion. And as Luke finishes his account, he goes on to what Christ did next, his next ministry activity. And we compare that to Matthew in Matthew 5, that you had written there in your notes. Matthew, as we've all been looking at in the book, he's talking about this upside-down kingdom. Matthew is the one who gives the most records of Jesus fulfilling things from the Old Testament. Everything you've heard about Christ, that was him. And so he's looking at Jesus' kingship. And Matthew does have the most references to the kingdom of heaven. But rather than going on to the next activity, Matthew ends in chapter 7, verse 28 and 29. The crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority, not as their scribes. Matthew records that as a very important aspect, because as he's showing the flip there, that it's not a kingdom, as we'll look at, a kingdom of hate. This is a kingdom of love, and that's how it's moving forward. Think about this. New preacher comes to town and he tells you everything that you have been taught in church, the synagogue at that point, is completely backwards. If astonished is the word, I think we would all possibly be outraged. Somebody came in here and said, everything you've learned is backwards, and yet he teaches with the power of God. You can see why the people were riled up. There was something to it. Because as we look at what the scribes were teaching at this time, and whenever Jesus says in Matthew, if you flip there, he says in verse 38, you have heard it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Oh wait, we're in verse 43. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. I turned to Alexander McLaren on this just to make this point, that you can understand where, because we don't hear that in the Bible, and McLaren discusses this in his commentary. He says, it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor. That comes from Leviticus 19:18. But where does and hate thine enemy come from? Not from Scripture, but in the passage in Leviticus, neighbor is coextensive with children of thy people. You have to look at the passage there. And the hated and contempt of all men outside of Israel, which grew upon the Jews, found its foothold there. Who is my neighbor? Was apparently a well-discussed question in the schools of the rabbis. And whether any of these teachers ever committed themselves to plainly formulating the principle or not, practically, the duty of love was restricted to a narrow circle, and the rest of the wide world left out in the cold. But not only was the circumference of that circle drawn in, but to hate the enemy was elevated almost into a duty. And we see that whenever you hear that right there, you can see where, as a kingdom of priests and a kingdom of the ones who were supposed to be God's priests among the earth, they got that. I mean, to say that they got it wrong is an understatement. Not only did they get it wrong, but they went in the opposite direction. The result for Israel, they had been focused on exclusivity, exclude people. We have to love these people, so you know what? I'll love that person. But you can think of of later in Luke's account. But you need to define who. If you're going to stretch my circle, Jesus, you got to tell me, like, does that include, like, just my in-laws? Like, don't get this thing too big because, hey, listen, I'm hearing some throat clearing, so I better back off that example. Do you mean my coworkers? How big does this circle need to be? Because my love, I would love to restrict it. That's where my heart is. And so I can do really well with those who, as Christ points out, those who do well to me. That's the way of the world, and Christ confronts that. That was a very big teaching, and they brought it from Scripture with that misinterpretation. You can see why Peter says that they twist the Scriptures, that very plain, simple teaching. I want to limit that. I don't know if I'm stepping on any toes, but the throat clearing has gone silent. We hear this, you know, Israel wants to love God but hate his people. You guys have heard that in our culture, haven't you? I think I saw a bumper sticker about 2 days ago. I would go to church if the people weren't there. Yeah, I see a couple ouches out. Oh. And yet they may be referring to us. I'm not ruling out if you're somebody's enemy. I'll just say that as a little side point. Don't you be the enemy. But whenever Christ confronts this, it's very helpful to understand that he's not going in there to help them divine the question, who is my enemy, who is my neighbor? This is a very broad teaching. He's going after the spirit of the law. That's why he's flipping this whole thing in Matthew. And we see that. It's not about you drawing distinctions on who you can love and who you can hate, but he's making it super broad. The command is to love. Christ, what's the greatest commandment? To, and the second one is just like it, to, and that's what he's going after. The spirit of what they were teaching, the scribes that he's confronting here, the spirit of what they were doing was, whatever I can do to limit my circle here, because I can do well here. I mean, it's comfortable here, but I need to limit this. And Christ is saying, no. Pry those fingers apart. You're to love. And he even goes so far as saying, love your enemies. He's tearing down that hard-heartedness. It's easy to love those who love you. But that, who is my neighbor? That's a big topic of concern. Which, as we bring this forward to 2014, here in a little bit, I think that you'll hear some of the statements that you make and that I make. And if I've made them to you, please come and confront me because I need to ask for your forgiveness. Because I've walked contrary to this. Like I said, the Lord has been dealing with me this week. If you would come back to the Luke chapter 6 passage, we're going to spend most of the remainder of our time there, if you would. Jesus responds with, love your enemies. And while this teaching is very plain, it's very simple, it's for the common man, there's not a whole lot to define in this section. Enemies is those who are hostile against you. Love is the word agape. Pretty familiar with that. We still use it today. Probably seen it on people naming their businesses that. That's the one that we think of most closely associated with unconditional love, even though we need to really get in there with the definitions. But Christ says that this love to agape, that's the love that's based on me. Okay? It's me choosing to send this love out. It's not one that's based on your loveliness, even though some of you are lovely. I'm only going to love you rightly if it comes from me. That's the love. It's the love of Christ. It's most closely associated with, because I love and I choose to do things like be patient with you. If you're lovely, that's not really being patient with you, is it? It's just called chilling, hanging out. Or if I have to bear your burdens and I'm going to accumulate a bunch of friends who don't really have them. I mean, if I'm an evil man, who wants to deal with... I won't look... Who wants to deal with all of your junk? No, I would just accumulate a couple people who have the least amount of problems. That's not what agape love is. It's an active love. Because I'm going to love you, it's active. I'm moving forward. You start to think about that in the realm of your enemies. Think 1 Corinthians 13. To be patient and kind, not counting up rights and wrongs. If I want to love somebody, it's going to be my decision to go forward. But Christ is saying, and he uses that word, think about that. Not just your friends that you can go close with them, but your enemies. Pursue them with love. Overcome them with kindness. Whew. If I could sit down, I would. Because, man, you know, the people that are unloving, unlovable, that's all of us. But I'm not to just be cordial with somebody. I'm not to just not really attack you. It's that I'm to pursue you. That I'm to overcome evil with good. I am to overcome that. I'm to continue going forward. To my enemies? I wonder why Matthew said they were astonished at his teaching. What? I've learned this for like my whole life. You know, the older men are probably the ones. I've only been alive for 60 years, and I have only learned this and taught this. There's a new sheriff in town who's going to tell me that I got to flip that around. Dude's crazy. That was probably, turn that into the Hebrew, that's probably what it sounded like. Because Christ is not yet in those intimate encounters whenever he's talking about enemies. He's talking broad here. Those intimate encounters whenever he's with his disciples. You know, I think Luke 21, he says, you will be hated by all. Those enemies are a little different, very specific, because Christ is drawing a dividing line. Because you're mine, because you're in the kingdom, now you have a very distinct battle line. You have gone from one kingdom to the other. They will hate you. That's not quite in view here in what we're looking at on the Sermon on the Mount. Whenever Christ is speaking in those, there's a very clear line. To the broad one, he's challenging everything that they knew. He's flipping it around. And so we have to keep that in view whenever we start. He's not yet drawing dividing lines. He's still looking at the spirit of the law is to love, not to hate. He's confronting that spirit of pride and ungodliness in us. That's why Christ can give us a commandment. I think John 13, 34, I'm giving you a new commandment, and that commandment is to love. What's the same commandment we've always had? He's being specific there, more specific than whenever he has a large group of people who are and are not following him. He's challenging everything that they've been taught. But as we let this kind of get near us, this path, this path is love. We can kind of get that. Starts to come into focus here. We don't have the prerogative to define our enemies. That's not on us to draw battle lines. Jesus is confronting them here saying, you're no different than irreligious people if you, in the spirit of your heart, are drawing lines and hating those, or you really hate them by not pursuing them. If you draw lines in your life, no matter who it is, and you say, you have crossed the line, so I will set up my battle attack against you. And by not even talking to you, am I agape loving you? We can do that to believers and non-believers. But that's not on us. And this is why I say this is by way of encouragement, because often we can flip-flop this. They were saying we love those close to us and we hate the enemy. Well, we as good Christians, it's easy for us to flip that around. Well, the Bible says love my enemies, but you're not my enemy. And so we need to sit down and have a nice long talk. I may be alone on that one, but I hear it. Our flesh is no different than theirs was. And this really came alive this week whenever I was talking to somebody. And I was talking about conflict that came up. And I was like, man, the Lord has me looking at loving my enemies. That's what I'm going through. And all of a sudden, He gives me this situation, just gift wrapped. There you go, Josh, on your mark, get set, go. And He hands it to me. And as I'm talking through with somebody, I'm like, you know, this whole thing, it's not that I don't know what to do, I'm just, my heart is really wrestling with it. And you know what the response was? Well, He's not really your enemy. What's the undercurrent there? No, He's not your enemy. He's coming at you with an attack, but because He's not the enemy, drawing that dividing line, no, His distinction is believer, He can come in here. Or He's saying, He's an unbeliever, so whenever He comes in to attack, love your enemies. Like, well, the spirit of that, though, is still, which category is He in there? Because you can't go after the unbeliever. You must love your enemies. But the believers, if they attack right back. As you start to think about this, examples should be coming to mind. Because the response to that mindset of, because you're a believer and you're in the camp, I can deal with you harshly. You're supposed to be like this guy. You're not supposed to sin. So until you get it right with the Lord, brother. And what's the spirit of my heart at that point? What? Think about that. How often do we do that? We criticize each other. Who's going to do this ministry? Well, you know, is that person going to teach in the nursery downstairs? You know, I haven't seen them do that. Is this person going to step up? You know, just going to draw that little line there. Is that the spirit of who I am? I still want to draw lines and decide who I'm going to let in, who I'm going to be friendly with, who I'm going to return goodness to. Not getting very many nods, so I may just be twisting in the wind. That's why the church gets, we have these things there. You've probably all heard the phrase, the church is the only institution that attacks the wounded. That's where it comes from. It's a hard one to swallow, but you know what? That's the observation of the church. You'll especially see this, if this is your heart in evangelism. You see somebody who they disagree with you. There's some little point that, you know what, I'm going to draw that distinction. And this person needs the Lord. That's what it is. Right? He disagrees with me. Well, his problem is that he needs the Lord. His problem might be the person he's confronting. But we may, and I'll tell you what, man, we've done this. Evangelize out of the fact that I don't want you to be my enemy anymore. You're difficult. Maybe if you would come to Christ, then you'd stop being difficult. Then I wouldn't have any more enemies. If I just decrease my number of enemies, then I can walk, yeah, there's a broad path then. So I'll evangelize. I'll correct you. I'll instruct you. Not out of a heart of love, but out of a heart of, I want comfort, and you disrupt it. I don't think the cross of Christ goes forward that way. But the path that we're on, the path of love, and as Jesus begins to bring this out and to make this big, and we looked at the word ekklesia, if you remember that means the called out ones. Think of the image of a crowd. If you've ever been in a big city where as soon as rush hour hits and everybody's walking one way, and you're the poor soul who has to go the other way, and there's just people everywhere coming at you, and you are walking a new path. You're walking a path contrary to the way of this world. And it's not very easy, is it? Grab a hold of that. Snapshot that. Because we're going to use that. Whenever you think of that image, I'm walking upstream. The rest of my school is acting this way. Am I going to act just like them? The rest of my roommates, they're all going this way. Am I going to go upstream? Because if you've ever walked through a crowd like that, you get bumped, you get run into, run over. People are yelling at you. It's not fun. But this path is led by What light? The what is a light unto my... The Word. I would have had Alan read all of Psalm 119. But I think we would have had a couple intermissions. The Word. The way that Christ speaks these things, the heart of what He's getting at here for me to love, that is the light to my path. And that's what the path looks like. I'm going to go. I'm going to go straight. And this is the thing that keeps me on. Where's my heart? Where's my heart? Because as you think through, it's not as though we could, if we draw those battle lines. You don't ever get to attack anybody, do you? I mean, Christ never said, you know, do not fight against unbelievers, but if they're a believer, fight back. Punch them in the face. Wrestle your stuff away. Demand it back. No, we never get that. So no matter what the attack is, we are always to respond the same way. You will confront believers about their sin, but you don't fight them to the death. You should not fight them to the death. It's a whole different spirit there of saying, that's not the path that I'm on. It's got to be completely different. And as we look at verses 32 to 35, I'm going to break 35 up into A, B, and C. So 32 to 35A, you hear that path even more clear. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. If you do good, even sinners. And if you lend, even sinners, even sinners, even sinners. What difference are you to the world around you? If you too allow the various things that get in your way to bother you to the point where you will no longer pursue that person with love. Is it a problem with the person? Well, no. We're all sinful people. But now that agape, my choice to go forward, I restrict that. And who's in sin then? I am. So he's taking this path and turning it completely around, pitting the kingdom of heaven versus the kingdom of this earth. And that's what's going to set us apart. We want to be one true church. Amen? What is our relationship to those outside of here? And what is our relationship to those inside of here? Do we deal with each other more harshly? Or do we confront each other in love, gently, understanding that you're not perfect. You're going from one degree of glory to the other. So that you're somewhere on that path. And I want to deal with you gently and humbly because I love. And those on the outside, I want to show them the love of Christ. Not by demanding or writing them off, but there's this heart here. I want to love. I want to get this right. I want to walk the path that Christ has for me. We're waging war against not the flesh, no. Waging war against ideas and opinions and thoughts and arguments. That's what we're going against. But as we do that, it is our choice if we are going to follow through. Think Romans 12:21. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. He did not say, never lose. Whenever he says, do not be overcome by evil, it's not fight back, man. Don't be overcome by it. Don't ever give in to it. No, it's don't be overcome by your own evil. Don't let that overcome you so that you would no longer, because the whole thing there in Romans 12 is in the context of verse 19. Beloved, never avenge yourselves. That's the point he's going after. Never avenge yourselves like doing this, but on the contrary, do this. We're not to be overcome by evil so that I will stop going towards you just because you're difficult. Just because you're hostile towards the things that I believe. I'm never to stop and draw that line. No matter who it is. In the church or outside of the church, that's not to be my heart. Because you really do have to answer these for yourself. How do I treat those who disagree with me? Am I just cordial to them then? Just smile and nod because I know you really don't believe. And the only thing I'm going to talk about is the thing which we don't believe. I'm never going to just talk to you about something else or grow a relationship. The one thing that just sticks in me, that's it. We have nothing to talk about. Are we kind to them? Do we avoid them? Or is our heart one that we create the enemies instead of love them? Because this is the path that we're on. This is the path we've been called to, for our hearts to rid ourselves of hate through, as we're going to talk about here, through these other steps here. But the path we are to walk, it has a destination. We're going somewhere. And that was our second point, is the destination. If you are in verse 35, if you would look at that, what I would consider B. Christ says, "And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High." This path is on a course for a twofold destination. And while they're both going to overlap here on earth, we will be sons of the Most High, and our reward will be great. Also in the kingdom of heaven, when we all enter that, again, reward will be great, and we will be sons of the Most High. But if you look at these as separate there, to say that the first clause there, that our reward would be great. Think about in your own life whenever you've reconciled with people who are your enemy. What kind of blessings do you continue to avail yourself whenever somebody comes against you, they're upset, they're angry, and you seek peace? You hear, "Blessed are the peacemakers." That's also in the Sermon on the Mount. What do you experience? And I just grabbed just a handful of them. We experience access to God. Think Matthew 5:24. "Leave your gift at the altar. First go and be reconciled before you would offer these things up to God." We have access in prayer. Think 1 Peter 3:7. That we would treat, and it's in the context of men, treat your wives in an understanding way, so that your prayers would not be hindered. Also, if we reconcile, think Matthew 18, and first off, that whenever we talk about church reconciliation there, of go and tell him his fault, you will have won your brother. That is the goal. But also later in Matthew 18, we would seek that our own sins are forgiven. How can we harbor that and expect God to forgive it? We live in peace. We gain blessings. Think, if you have the note there, 1 Peter 3:9. It says, "Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless, for to this you were called." There's our destination. "That you may obtain a blessing." That's where we're going here. To have that reward. This path that I'm on to love even my enemies, lending to those who ask for it, to not demanding my stuff back. This is all temporary. This is the path that I'm on. The way that I do that, walking upstream versus all those people coming at me, it's going to be hard, it's going to be tough, but I'm going for it. Because there's a prize. There's a goal that I'm working towards. And let that be you. Let that be your encouragement, that I'm keeping my eyes above all of this stuff. Sure, this world's tough. Come spend a day with me. Sorry to the guys here from the mission, but if you want some enemies, come down to the mission and tell them you're my friend. You will gain some enemies. Because the cross is going forward there. And are we going to experience some conflict, some uphill on that? Yes, we are. For sure. And we can think of Paul converting people whenever he loves his enemies. Christ, the woman at the well, converting them. But I think of examples from my own life. And I actually have an example that I believe ministry is still going on through a pair of ratchet straps. You guys know what those are? You hook two on the end, you have this little device, and as you crank it, it just pulls these two together. I was helping a friend move, and he needed help with securing some stuff, no problem. I had to open the package of my brand new ratchet straps to help him move his stuff. Sink those things in there. There you go. And he says, after we move something, he says, oh, can I borrow these for the next thing? You go right ahead. Okay. Now, friendship, because of decisions that he made, started to break down. And I went over to his house. And I see all nicely wrapped up right there in their own spot on his workbench. You know what was there? Some dark green ratchet straps. But you know that there's conviction there because do I just say, oh, those are mine. Grab them? No, we know there's something within us. You don't just grab your own stuff back because the Word of God comes back to you. Even sinners lend to those to get back the same amount. But give, expect nothing, absolutely nothing in return. Not even your own stuff. But you know what? Every time that guy uses those ratchet straps, which I pray is like daily. is my flesh not right there to say, man, I want you to just like use that as your seatbelt. Because every single day, I want those things to be a ministry to you. That somebody, because whenever I've seen those things, man, did I want them back. But this was actually the scripture that comes to mind. Lend and expect nothing in return. And I left them right there. I didn't say anything. But don't miss that. The ministry of the things you give away. This is a side note to this. The things you give away are a huge ministry. For example, whenever I needed a vehicle, Jim Wooten let me borrow his car. Now, I hope he's not loving his enemy. I hope he's loving a friend. Every single time I see one of those Buicks on the road, do you know who I think of? And do you know whose kindness I think of? And do you know who I pray for? Both of them. Because of his generosity, he gave those things to help out a brother. And the things that he gave away have a consistent testimony to me. The things you give away, think about that. Every single time that person uses them, every single time they see them or are in need of them, or see the Buick driving down the road, prayers are offered up on your behalf, Jim. And I am so thankful for that. I know we weren't enemies, but that love right there has gone much farther than a tank of gas would ever take me. If you want koinonia, think about what I'm saying right now. I promise you, there's a ministry in the things you own, having given them away. The second clause is that we will be sons of the Most High. This is the only time Jesus uses this distinction. It's not legalism. If we are kind to our enemies, then God says, okay, come on in. You did it. But this is evidence that we are actually on that path. There's the destination. The fact that I am seeking that, the reward will be great, but that I will be a son of the Most High God. I'm being called out. I'm going upstream. And if you would, if you'd turn to 2 Corinthians 6, we're going to look at this for just a second because that section actually bolsters our discussion here. 2 Corinthians 6, 14 to 7, 1. As Paul was talking about the differences between these two kingdoms, one of light, one of darkness, we can responsibly handle this by saying in verse 14, he says, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers, for what partnership is righteousness with lawlessness? What fellowship has light with darkness? You see Christ or Belial, a believer share with an unbeliever, the temple of God with the temple of idols. We could responsibly put in there, what would one of these sons of the Most High have to do with the way of sinners? It's right there. But look at these next verses. He says, I will make my dwelling, or he says, for we are the temple of the living God. As God says, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, go out from their midst and be separate from them. Think the path. Go out from them. Be separate. Walk a different way. It's easy to walk the way of this world. You're made out of flesh. It's easy. But he says in verse 17, and touch no unclean thing, then I will welcome you. Think the destination. You're walking a different path. Then I'm separate from them. Then I will hit that finish line. I will be in the presence of. Then I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me. That's going to be our third point of the guide. The Lord Almighty in chapter 7, verse 1. Since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of the body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. Think about that statement right there. In the fear of God. Whenever we're doing these things, we are to seek these things in the fear of God. Because if God is going to love His enemies, and you're one of His children, and you refuse to, what's your testimony? Where's your relationship with the Lord? You are actually a stumbling block to the gospel. And you don't need to raise your hand to say, oh, yeah, that really wants to be my testimony. Do you want to inhibit the work of God? And He can put it right out. I mean, just think about that. Because He, as we'll look at, came in and turned His enemies around. If you also do not live these things out, you can question yourself if I'm the Son of the Most High. It's easy for us to love our friends, to be cool with those who are cool with us. But if we really want to know that we love God and it's different, try doing it with our enemies. Or better yet, we're commanded, so do it with your enemies, to love them. I mean, tell me if I'm wrong, but even sinners do these things. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that? Even sinners, you have no distinction in this world. But if GBF wants to be different, we're going to walk in a contrary way. And we're going to love them. We're going to pursue them. May pursue them all the way till they get to a cross. You may have to chase some people there. Will you chase them? Will you love them enough to chase them into the ways of God? And we think about this is that our Father, didn't He love us enough? That path that we were on, we were all like sheep going astray. What got in our way to turn us around? There was a man. This is our final point, the guide. There was somebody in my way. This is verse 35, that last part, what I'll consider C, verses through verse 36. He is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful even as your Father is merciful. Where do we see the path and the destination any more clear than on the cross, where the one who loved His enemies hung, sacrificed for them? And what did He pray for while He was there? Father, forgive them. He did not say, Father, have them repent and let me off this cross. Father, forgive them. You can evaluate that for your own heart to say, is that really where I'm at? Is that my focus is more on changing this person because they're uncomfortable to me? Or is it that I want to love this person? We can, as people made out of flesh, can get so focused on your conversion that we actually just focus on what you're not doing. And all we're really focused on at that point is your sin. Tell me, is that the way to love people? Is to just focus in on your sin and just go after it? Is that the way Christ has taught us? Or is it to love you? To love one another? To let that be what I'm bringing forward? Because if I'm looking for sin, I'm going to find it. I mean, that's not the hard part at all. But this guide, it not only demonstrates that we are to love our enemies, but think of Romans 5:8. God shows His love for us, to everyone in this room, and that while we were still sinners, I was still doing it whenever Christ died for me. And if you want to restrict your love for those who walk a contrary way, how did you get into the faith? You might say, well, I wasn't an enemy of God. Well, He was your enemy. So if you were neutral, God was still against you. But who stepped into your path to say, hey, you know what? I love you anyway. I have an enemy like that. It was the summer I was 19. I couldn't stand this guy that I worked with. But you know what? He actually stood up to me and invited me to church. You know the first thing I wanted to do? Find something else to do. I can't imagine that kid was comfortable inviting me. But he did. And that was the very means by which I heard the gospel. It wasn't any one of my friends. It was actually my enemy. I didn't attack him. I just didn't like him. But it was one of my enemies that I made fun of, that I ridiculed, that I picked on, who finally broke through that and said, will you come hear the Word of God with me? And if you're not going to be that to somebody else, that you're going to stand between them and God and say, no, you can't see God, I'm going to restrict. I'm his ambassador. Are we not? 2 Corinthians 5. He saved us. It reconciled us to Him and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. But I'm not going to do that because of my pride. I'm going to block that. I'm going to stand between you and God. I'm not going to demonstrate these things. What testimony is that for us? This is where we close. I want you to think about that. Whenever we're in the discussion here on hospitality, if I'm only hospitable to those who I'm already friends with, is that a deep hospitality or is that a very shallow one? If I just invite you over because we're friends, is that a deep love for you? Or if I only let you see it, whatever my possessions are, just for a couple minutes, but I'm going to need this back. I mean, if there's a need there, then take it. Did the Lord not provide me this the first time? Here. Do not demand it back. My heart shouldn't be there. It should not be one to say, I'm only going to give this as long as I get it back, or that there's going to be interest. I'm only going to be your friend as long as you're nice to me. I'm not going to love my enemy, so don't cross the line, because once you do fill in the blanks, whatever my preference is, you're off my Facebook page. I don't know how you eliminate friends anymore, but I will defriend you. But think about the reality of that. You know, I tell you of my example. Will you be that example that Christ loved you enough as His enemy, that you will then turn that around? And whatever difficulties come, I think that there's many more difficulties coming. We will shine even brighter in the days to come. Because right now, as Mark's plainly spoken to us, America is an easy believism. There's no problem here. The worst thing you could do is offend me. It's a culture of sinners. We love those who love us and hate those who we don't like. That's our culture, is one of sinners. We shouldn't be confused by that. But if we want to be on this path that leads us to our Savior, and we stand in the way of people going the other way and say, hey, hold on, I can't turn you around, Dan. But you know what? I can show you this guy who stood in my way, and here he is. I'm his ambassador, and he will turn you around. Will you be the one who stands against the culture, who stands against the people who say, oh, well, you don't need to. Ah, he's not your enemy. Are you going to define people that way? Or is your goal to love all people, to minister to all people, to be the hands and feet of Christ? Let's pray.
Lord, you are so gentle and so patient with us. Lord, how many times I have in my heart, Lord, said in my conclusions that I'm just going to write this person off. I'm just going to avoid them for a while. Lord, what difference is that to those who hate you? What difference am I going to be other than terrorists? Lord, I do the same thing. God, forgive me. Lord, I pray each one of us would be encouraged to pursue those who walk the other way. Lord, knowing that it's not enough for me just to be nice to them, but Lord, to overcome evil within me first, Lord, with good. Lord, let that be our testimony. Let that shine within our hearts, Lord, that we're following you who did these very same things for us. We entered the kingdom through your love of your enemies. Lord, may we do the same and be lifted up in all of this, Lord, that we are so seeing the path that leads us to God. Lord, we love you. We pray that we would be encouraged, each one of us, to live out this kingdom rightly and to make your name great, Lord, and bring a smile to our Father's face. Lord, we love you and we lift all of these things up in the name of Christ. Amen.